Hello and welcome to the East Point Community Church Podcast with Pastor Chris Billiter. We hope you enjoy this week's sermon.
If you have your Bibles, go to Luke chapter 23. We were in Luke last week looking at the crucifixion of Jesus and how he took on our sin. We've talked about how Jesus, who was perfectly innocent, the Bible says it this way, that he who knew no sin became sin for us. That even though he was perfectly innocent, he took on our sin. He took on our punishment. He died a criminal's death that we deserved, even though he was without blemish. He'd done nothing remotely close to deserving such a horrendous death, yet he did it willingly. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. Jesus prayed in the garden, Father, if there's a different way, if there's a way that this cup might pass from me, then so be it. But Father, ultimately, not my will, but your will be done. Jesus willingly followed the Father's plan so that we might have the opportunity to stand before God as righteous people. Not of our own righteousness, not of our own goodness. We can't, this is what we get messed up on. We're like, oh, I'll impress God. And when you say it out loud like that, you realize, yeah, good luck with that. He created everything from nothing by his own will and word, and we're going to impress him because, you know, we didn't cuss on Tuesday. Yeah, you know. Probably not. And we're reminded that our best efforts are going to fall short because we have a sin nature. Every one of us. And sometimes we're like, I don't like you telling me that. And I get that because none of us like having our faults pointed out. But here's the good news. You're not alone in it. Everyone has a sin nature. Everyone has this battle with sin where we fall, where we're not perfect. And you're like, man, that's a high standard, Chris, to say, I don't deserve to be with God because I'm not perfect. And you know what? You're right. It is a high standard. It shows us how holy and perfect the Father is, that we can never live up to that, which is kind of sad, but then that's why we're here. Because at the cross, Jesus said, I'm going to accomplish for them what they could not accomplish for themselves. I am going to give up my life and take the punishment that they deserved so that they do not have to be punished, so that we do not have to be punished. He took on a sinner's death so that I might have his righteous life. This is the beauty of the cross. In all its horrific agony, there is beauty in it. But if the cross is the end of the story, then ultimately the cross doesn't matter. If the cross is it, then Jesus is not who he claimed to be. If the cross is where the story ends, then all the hope that came with Jesus died when he breathed his last breath. But friends, today we celebrate that the cross is not the end of the story. Today we celebrate that all the promises that he made, all the things that he said were indeed true, and what we're going to read about today proves it once and for all. So if you have your Bibles, Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 50, says this. Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, verse 51, who had not consented to their decision and action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. So we're introduced to this man named Joseph. If you're new to church, you might know the name Joseph because you're like, oh, Joseph and Mary, Jesus' earthly parents. Not that Joseph. This is a different Joseph. He was on the council of religious leaders, and he didn't want Jesus to be crucified. That's what it said. He did not consent to the decision. He was a man that was, quote, looking for the kingdom of God. He was hopeful that a Messiah was coming. And it's a good reminder that some of us, we're looking for the right things. We just haven't found the right answer yet. Some of you all are on a journey where you're like, I know there's something there. I'm just not quite sure what it was or what it is. And that's where Joseph was. He was looking. He just hadn't quite found it, but many believe that in Jesus he began to see a clearer picture because of what he's about to do. Verse 52, this man went to Pilate, and he asked for the body of Jesus. It's an important thing to note that the reason he asked for the body of Jesus is because Jesus was dead. Jesus was dead. If you go to the Gospel of Mark and read this account, there are so many times where the Gospel of Mark confirms that Jesus was dead. Even Pilate, in Mark's account, Mark adds this detail. Pilate was like, really? He's dead already? He was surprised that he was dead. And then a Roman centurion confirms that he is dead. My point is this, Jesus is dead. There are those who will try to convince you, well, he wasn't really dead. First of all, that's ignorant of a crucifixion and what happens, okay? Second of all, the eyewitness accounts of the time confirmed that he was dead. Joseph went to get the body of Jesus, and in verse 53, he took down the body. He took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever yet been laid. He took the body, he wrapped it, he carried the body, and laid it in the tomb. Friends, Jesus was dead. Jesus was dead. Why is that so important? Because Romans tells us that the wages of sin is death. What our sin deserves, the punishment for sin, is death. So Jesus could not redeem us without fully paying the payment of our sin. The wages of sin is not sleep. The wages of sin is not a coma. The wages of sin is not a bad beating. For our redemption to be given to us, Jesus had to endure the ultimate punishment, which was indeed facing death. Jesus was dead. He was in a tomb in which no one had ever been laid. In verse 54, it was a day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. Verse 55, the women who had come from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. So it's a day of preparation, falls on a Sabbath day where you can't do certain things. So they go and they see the tomb. There are eyewitnesses that the body was put in the tomb, that the tomb was sealed. They saw this happen, and then they went back and returned on the day of preparation before Sabbath. They returned and prepared spices and ointments. And then on the Sabbath day, they rested according to the commandment. So these women, these followers of Jesus, they're eyewitnesses of the fact that Jesus was indeed dead. So they go and they prepare for how you would embalm a body at the time. They prepared spices and ointments, and then they rested on the Sabbath. But then in verse 1, we find this. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. Why did they go to the tomb that day? To prepare a body. Why was there a need to prepare a body? Because Jesus was dead. Friends, we cannot overstate. Some of you are like, Chris, we get the point. We understand. But without understanding this fact, we miss the goodness of God toward us in sending his son. Without understanding the depths that the Father went to ensure that we could be saved by sending his son. If we don't understand this, we don't get any of that. We can't have this idea that Jesus was, you know, he partly accomplished his mission by showing us a good way to live, or he partly accomplished his mission by leaving a good example, or as I like to say, giving good moral teachings. They didn't kill him simply because he was a good guy. They killed him because he claimed to be the Savior, the Messiah. He claimed to be God in the flesh. He claimed to be the one sent by God to bring us near to the Father when we were far away. As the team, and we sang so beautifully, to bridge that divide that was caused by our sin. This is why Jesus came, and this is why he was crucified. They came to prepare a dead man. And in verse 2, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Odd, but not completely unheard of. Oftentimes, tombs at this time were shared. There would be different places in a tomb for different bodies. Sometimes that was a family thing. Sometimes it wasn't. Perhaps maybe they thought, oh, someone else needed it, so it's been open.
And I don't know about y'all. This is a little bit different for me. Look, I'm a pastor and I'm a chaplain for a fire department. Being around death is a part of my existence. But I know a lot of us, we get freaked out at a graveyard. Now, I know some people that, you know, are way too comfortable there. I knew someone once that I may have dated that she wanted to go on a picnic, and that should have been a sign. I'm like, ooh, picnic in the graveyard, okay. We're a little freaked out by all this. But this is a normal part of living for them. And look at what happens. They see the stone rolled away. And in verse 3, we have something extraordinary. They went in. They went in to be like, what's going on here? And when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. I need to clarify, that was pre-Angie, who is my wife. Angie was not the one that shout out to my wife for not being weird. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. He was dead and he was buried, but he was not there. In verse 4, I love how the Bible often understates things. While they were perplexed about this, you think? There should be a dead man here, and he's not there. We saw Joseph. We followed, and we saw him. We saw him carry the dead body of Jesus, our Lord, the wrapped body of Jesus. We saw him place him in the tomb. We saw the tomb sealed. We went home and prepared spices. We took a Sabbath day of rest according to the law, and now we come back, and there is no body. There is no body. When you see other gospel accounts of this, maybe someone stole the body. There was a fear of that. Maybe he was moved somewhere else. It wasn't his tomb to begin with. Joseph of Arimathea was giving it to him just out of the kindness of his heart. So maybe there was something else going on, but all they know in the middle is that Jesus was dead and buried, and now he's not there. And they are perplexed. But while they were perplexed, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. In verse 5, and as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground. Y'all ever been scared in a situation because the circumstances are just too much for you to wrap your head around? Sometimes it's a real scary situation. Sometimes it's just so freaky you're not sure what to do with it. This is one of those times. Imagine you're expecting to see the wrapped dead body of your teacher and it's gone. And now there's two guys that are there in dazzling apparel, so dazzling that they're essentially shining because they were from the Lord. So they were frightened. They bowed their faces to the ground, not knowing what else to do, unsure of who these men are. But the men, these messengers from God, say the most profound question that can be said. And it gives a hint. It gives our first understanding of what has happened. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Why do you seek the living among the dead? I mean, you might be tempted to answer, well, because I'm in a tomb. And that's where he was. And they would have been right to say that, because he was dead and he was buried. But what these angelic visitors are trying to tell us is that he who was dead is no longer dead. That he who was buried is no longer in the tomb. That he is indeed alive. Chris, how do you know? Why do you seek the living? The living among the dead. Yes, he was dead, but now he lives. Verse 6, he is not here. He is not here because living people don't stay in the grave. He is not here because those who are alive don't stay wrapped in a tomb. He is not here. He has risen. And with this announcement, everything changes. Everything changes. And please note what they say. He has risen. The picture is perfectly clear. He was dead, and now he's alive. He was down, and now he's up. He was buried and in the grave. Now he is risen from that grave. He is no longer here. And then these angelic visitors from God try to help them understand what's happening. Don't you remember? Don't you remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee? Verse 7, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise. These messengers from God try to help them by saying, hey, don't you remember? And it is like the kindest, most powerful I told you so ever. Right? Like it really is like, these guys, why are you surprised? This is what he told you would happen. But what we have so often in the Gospels is Jesus. Sometimes by means of story, sometimes by means of kind of hints here and there, and sometimes just as clear as can they, Jesus told his followers what would happen, but they often didn't have eyes to see and ears to hear. They couldn't understand, and it would be easy for us to be like, yeah, how dumb of them for not being able to get what Jesus was saying. But friends, how do you believe someone when he says, I'm going to die and rise again 3 days later? It is a profound statement to make that tells us everything about who Jesus thought he was. It is a profound statement to make that tells us everything about the very nature of Christ and why he came. These angelic visitors say to them, don't you remember that while he was in Galilee, he said to you, the Son of Man must be delivered. It had to happen into the hands of sinful men and be crucified. He had to die in this way. Why did he have to die? Because from Old Testament to New, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. The only way for our sins to be forgiven was a sacrifice to be made. And I'll go back to where we very first started the sermon series in the Gospel of John, when John the Baptist says, behold, when he sees Jesus coming, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We started there and we end here. That Lamb of God had his blood shed so that we might live. He was crucified so that we might live. And to prove that it was all real and to prove that it was all true, on the third day he would rise. Look at verse 8. And they remembered his words. They remembered his words. I don't know. Sometimes in life you have these moments where something happens and someone's like, oh my gosh, so-and-so said that this would happen this way. You know, usually it's fun and cute. You know, like someone predicts that a couple's going to get together, and like down the road you look back and you're like, oh, I remember we talked about that way back then. We called that. Now take that times a bazillion. And they remembered his words, and suddenly all the pieces start coming together. All the light bulbs start going off, and they understand what has happened. That Jesus actually accomplished what he said he would accomplish. That when Jesus said, they will tear this temple down, but I will rebuild it in 3 days, he wasn't talking about a temple made by the hands of men, but he was talking about how God, his Father, would raise him to life after 3 days of being dead. When Jesus said that I will defeat death, he meant not metaphorically, not in some purely spiritual sense, but physically, Jesus was dead and then he lived again. And they remembered his words. And in verse 9, returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Again, it's the beauty of having the different gospel accounts. Mark gives us a little bit of when they heard this, they didn't know what to say. They couldn't process it. Some of y'all have had that moment of shock before about something where you're just like, I got nothing. somewhere between the tomb and their return to people, they went from silence to celebration. They went from being unable to talk to being unable to shut up. Because of what they had seen in returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Verse 10, now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told all these things to the apostles. But these, verse 11, but these words seemed to them an idle tale and they did not believe them. It wasn't uncommon for a woman's word to be discarded at this time. So even the people that were tight with these women, they're like, there's no way. Again, Jesus told them what would happen, and even then they're like, nope, nope. It's just an idle tale, and they did not believe him. And then, oh, two of my favorite verses in all the Bible. You're going to think it's but God, but it's not. Those are two of my favorite words in all the Bible, but God. Here's two of my other favorites. Verse 12, but Peter. Peter, who is my spiritual Bible brother. Caleb Davis has just written a fantastic Bible study for camp this summer about Peter. I tell people all the time, I will tell them this summer, I love Peter. I identify with Peter because he loves Jesus and says stupid things. Okay? I love Peter. Peter, while everyone else is like, Peter rose and he ran. He ran to the tomb. He heard the report, and while everyone else is like, bunch of ladies, what'd y'all do? Drink something this morning? Peter's like, no. He got up and he ran, stopping and looking in. And he saw the linen cloths by themselves. And he went home marveling at what had happened. While everyone else was questioning, Peter was going to go find out. Why Peter? Peter was the one who just very recently denied even knowing Jesus existed three times. Peter was the one that tried to accomplish Jesus' mission not out of the sacrifice that Jesus would make. But Peter's like, let's grab a sword and let's fight. Let's go. Peter is the one who had messed up so badly, so many times. He is the one that runs, because I'm convinced of this. Peter knows something. Peter knows that if the tomb is empty, all the wrong that he did can be made right. Peter knows that if the tomb is empty, all the times that he denied Jesus, he was going to have a chance to proclaim him. Peter knows that if the tomb is empty, what Peter tried to accomplish with a sword and cutting a guy's ear off would now be accomplished not by physical violence, not by political might, but by the self-sacrificing love of the Father by sending his Son, who willingly said, I will go and I will take it on. This is what Peter knows, so Peter has to go. He has to see, and he can't just go on a leisurely stroll. He runs out of desperation because Peter knows that if the tomb is empty, everything can be made right. In the death of Jesus, we have not simply, and don't think I'm minimizing this. So often we're like, yes, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ gives me as an individual the opportunity to be made right with God. And that is 100% true. And that is the gospel. That's the good news, that while we were far off from God, God made a way for us to be brought near and drawn close to him through the death of his Son and the resurrection of his Son. Jesus took our place. But in defeating death, what Jesus is doing, we often see it as the end of Jesus' story. It's really the beginning of his story of redeeming not only us, but of undoing all the bad that sin and death bring. It's not just our sin, though that would be enough. The resurrection of Jesus shows us that even death itself can be undone. And if death itself can be undone, then we await a future glory that's better than anything we can possibly imagine. A few years ago, a pastor in New York City at Redeemer Presbyterian Church, a man by the name of Tim Keller, who has influenced a generation of pastors, was diagnosed with cancer. And it eventually became obvious that it would be terminal. And not too long before he would take his final turn, and he would die, he sat for an interview. And I want you to listen to what he says the resurrection of Jesus accomplishes.
Well, okay, let me just say something that Kathy and I have talked to each other about in the last year. If Jesus Christ was actually raised from the dead, if he really got up, walked out, was seen by hundreds of people, talked to them, if he was raised from the dead, then you know what? Everything's going to be all right. Whatever you're worried about right now, whatever you're afraid of, everything is actually going to be okay. Because you got to remember, we're not just talking about resurrected people. Jesus Christ is, and this is where Christianity is unique, we're talking about a resurrected world, meaning other, there's plenty of other religions that talk about a future afterlife, which is a non-material world. In other words, you get a consolation for the world we've lost. Christianity says it's not just your bodies are being resurrected, but the world is actually going to be a material world that's cleansed from all evil and suffering and sin. And if Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, then the whole world is going to be, in a sense, resurrected. And everything is going to be okay. Everything. You don't know how. I don't know how, but it will be. So, and you know what? Actually, right now, I couldn't possibly be convinced that Jesus was not raised from the dead, either intellectually or existentially.
If Jesus is really raised, if the tomb really is empty, if he really did appear before hundreds of people, if Thomas really did stick his hands in the wounded sides of Jesus, if all of it is true, then everything changes. You're standing before God, your hope for eternity, and the hope that one day the world that we live in is going to be made new and made right. Romans 8 tells us that creation itself is groaning, longing to be restored, and that Jesus is the one that will make all things new. Revelation 21 tells us a new heaven and a new earth will come where God will be with us and we will be with God. He will be our God and we will be his people, and there will be no more crying or death or mourning because the old order of ways has passed away. In Jesus being raised from the dead, it gives us this hope that death is defeated. Sin does not have the final word, and our hope is in the God who not only created, but in the God who has power over death. And if he has power over death, he has power over everything. So friends, this is why we celebrate today, and why we'll be back here next Sunday celebrating again. Because if Jesus really is raised, then even when we can't understand how, even when we can't see the path forward, everything is going to be okay. If Jesus is really raised, your sin really can be forgiven. If Jesus is really raised, you really can endure until the end. And if Jesus is really raised, and the Bible tells us he's the first fruit, and that we too will live in that resurrection power. This is the hope of Easter. Look, we're going to gather with some family later. There's going to be ham. There's going to be chocolate. It's going to be good. But you know what? That's not what Easter is. Easter is that we were dead and now we're alive. Easter is that because Jesus was dead and now we're alive, we share in that resurrection. And because we share in that resurrection, we have hope. Hope. So friends, we invite you today to have hope. To believe that Jesus really was resurrected, that the tomb really was empty. And because of that, everything changes. As our team comes up, let me simply ask you a question. Do you believe that Jesus was dead and now he's alive? Do you believe? I'm asking you. Do you believe that he was dead? And if your answer is yes, then amen and hallelujah. If your answer until this moment has been, I haven't, but I want to believe. Friends, good news. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that what? God raised him from the dead, then you know what? Then you will be saved. You will be saved. So friends, if you've never confessed that Jesus is Lord, if you've never believed that God raised him from the dead, then now is your moment. Now is your chance. We're going to stand and we're going to worship, and I'm going to be standing right back there. And if you've never confessed that Jesus is Lord, then come. Look, talking to me isn't magical. I'm not that great. I can't do anything.
but I will be glad to help walk you through your confession of belief that Jesus is Lord so that you can experience this resurrection hope, this blood applied in your life. In your life. If you're ready to join this church and say, I want these to be my people, we'd love to have you. However you need to respond, you do that. If your response is to sing, then my goodness, sing with your whole heart. We doing this? All right. We're going to sing How Deep the Father's Love for Us, okay? How Deep the Father's Love for Us. And as we sing, you respond. Let's stand. I'll be in the back. You respond to what God is doing.
Thank you so much for joining us this week. If you're in the Louisville area, we would love to see you in person at our weekly service Sundays at 10 a.m. In the meantime, grace and peace, and we hope you'll join us again soon.